One point, he just made that statement. John chapter 8, he said, I am. Just like God told Moses out of the burning bush, I am. The truest definition of that is, I exist. I exist. I am existence. God exists, past, present, and future. There's never been a time when God didn't exist. There will never be a time when God didn't exist. There'll never be a time when Jesus is not the great I am. And tonight we look at that. We've looked at these. There are seven of these I ams, as I've come to call them, in the book of John, where John teaches us from Jesus' teaching. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. We've looked at those of the last couple of weeks. And tonight we're going to look at where Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. John chapter 11, he makes that statement in verse 25, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But we have to back up to the beginning of the chapter to get the full gist of this. And I'm going to kind of go through this real quickly and get over to where he made the statement and the analogy of him being the resurrection. Now, this one, in my opinion, is a little different, because an analogy, a metaphor that is used as an analogy, compares someone to something many times inanimate, or something that they, in the truest sense, can't become. The bread of life, the door of the sheepfold, the shepherd. Now, he could certainly have been a literal shepherd. But this one is a little different way of saying what he's saying. I am the resurrection. In the most literal sense, Jesus was the resurrection. He was the firstborn, the first fruits of the resurrection, as we are told in a couple of places in the scripture. Now, when it speaks of him being the first fruits of the resurrection, that doesn't say that he was the first one to be raised from the dead. For Jesus had already raised others from the dead. We're going to study about that tonight with Lazarus. The Old Testament prophets, there were occasions where they raised people from the dead. The apostles would raise some from the dead. But the difference in that is, and the key to Jesus being the first fruits of the resurrection, is the fact that I'm going to read through this about Lazarus and his resurrection. Lazarus had died, and the Lord called him forth from the grave, and he rose from the grave, and he lived again, but he died again in the physical. Jesus didn't. When Jesus rose from the grave, it was the ultimate victory over death, that old grave, in the eternal pits of hell. And oh, how great it is and how important it is for us that we see what Jesus said. Look there in John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, let's read verse 25 and 26, and then we're going to have to back up, okay? In John, excuse me. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. This passage is preached on, and boy, we really bear down on the fact that he said, I am the resurrection, and there's nothing wrong with that, all right? But also we've got to heed the statement, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. There's some good stuff there we'll get to. It says, he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he asked the question, believest thou this? Now let's move back up to chapter 11, verse 1. Go back to the beginning of the chapter, all right? It said, now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, in the town of Mary and his sister Martha. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, two sisters and a brother, and from all indication of what we can read in the New Testament, especially in the book of John, they were very close personal friends of Jesus. It's very likely, we don't know this for certain, but it's very likely the last several days before Jesus was crucified, it says that he traveled back and forth between Jerusalem and Bethany. Bethany was less than a couple of miles, kind of to the southeast of Jerusalem, I believe that's right. It was very close. Many believe that Jesus was probably staying in the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, which would have been just a very short time after the account we read. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus had a very close personal relationship with Jesus. Now, as we read through this, we see all that Jesus does and all that Jesus teaches and such, let's don't miss this lesson, all right? We ought to have a relationship with Jesus like Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We ought to have a relationship that is close and one that we can call upon him when we have need, one that he would feel it at home if he was with us, all right? And that's what we find, I think, with Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. So, on the next day, after the events that had just taken place in the previous chapter, I've lost my place here. Okay, now a certain man was sick. I was a chapter ahead of myself there. Was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Notice that verse is in parentheses. That's a parenthetical. That's talking in advance there. That happens in the latter part of this chapter, okay? That's just simply used and put in there for the identification of who we're talking about. We're talking about Mary and Martha, and that particular Mary that would indeed anoint the feet of Jesus. Verse 3, therefore his sisters, plural, sent unto him, saying, Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, sent word to Jesus. Apparently they knew who he was at, knew somebody that did, and they sent word to Jesus and told him that he was sick. He whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now the skeptic is going to say, well, he missed that one, didn't he? Because old Lazarus is going to be dead in just a day or so here. He's going to die just a little bit. Jesus said, this sickness is not to death. Folks, listen. Jesus knew exactly what he was saying. Jesus knew what he was saying. Jesus knew what was transpiring. And the key to this is that it's not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son might be glorified thereby. Folks, it was for the glory of God. Everything that is about to happen in these next verses was to honor and glorify God. For a little while, it seemed like a terrible setting, a terrible situation, a bad deal. But it was going to honor and glorify God. Jesus knew exactly what was about to transpire. He wasn't concerned about it. And so Jesus made the statement, this is for the glory of God. This is what's going to happen. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There again, an indication of the close relationship they had. And when he had heard, therefore, verse 6, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Jesus heard he was sick. Mary and Martha had sent for him. Lord, come. And I'm sure their hope was that Jesus would come and heal Lazarus of his sickness and such. And Jesus just stayed there where he was at for a couple more days. There's a song, I think Charlotte sang it, maybe some of these others and such, 4 days late. You know, when we get down here in just a little bit, we'll see the 4 days come into play and such. But listen, Jesus wasn't 4 days late. He was right on time. When Jesus comes again, I wish it would be today. But if it's not, he won't be late. He'll be right on time. So anyway, Jesus stayed right where he was at for two more days. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let's go into Judea again. They had just been in Judea. And they had been in Judea, and their opposition was very strong at this time. And they had been threatened in Judea. They had been threatened with their life in Judea. And the apostles and folk, let's don't be too critical. This was a legitimate, serious threat. He said, let's go into Judea again. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and thou goest hither again? Last time we were there, those guys tried to kill you. You want to go back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light, of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Now that's a whole nother study and a whole nother sermon, all right? But in other words, Jesus said, just don't worry about it, all right? Folks, listen, we can again get a lesson out of this, all right? These men were worried about going back to Judea because they'd been trying to kill Jesus. These men were worried about going back for fear of their own life and the life of Jesus. They loved Jesus. They'd been with him at this time almost three and a half years, because this is very near the end of his life. They had seen the miracles. They had seen the power. They had seen with amazement the things that he had done and was able to do and such as that. You know, for just for a minute there, or for a little while there, I think they kind of lost sight of who they were with. If Jesus wants to go to Judea, if it's not his time, it'll be okay. All right? We're with the Lord. Tonight, as I preached about this morning, we look around us and sometimes we see the things that are there and they become fearful, they become frightening to us, and we're just scared to death. Folk, listen, we've got the Lord with us. We have the Lord with us. And remember the one passage, to paraphrase it, don't worry about the men of this life. The worst they can do is kill you. And if you're a child of God, you know, we don't like to think about that. But if we're a child of God, we get to go to be with the Lord. These guys were with Jesus, so there's really not anything to worry about. Verse 11, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. Well, Lord, if he's sleeping, he's resting well, he's going to be okay. Everything will be all right. You know, sometimes Jesus has to just get real down to earth with us. Sometimes God just has to speak to us real plainly. Don't speak in an audible voice, okay? But sometimes the Holy Spirit's work and the Word of God, it just, boy, puts it right there in front of us, and we need to take heed. Jesus used it as an illustration, Lazarus. He said he sleeps. Well, the apostles misunderstood. Well, Lord, if he's sleeping, he's going to get better. He's resting. He's doing okay. All right? Howbeit, in verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. All right? Was Jesus frustrated with them? Was he aggravated with them? I don't know that that's the proper way to think of it and such. But Jesus finally just tells them, all right, fellas, get this. Lazarus has died. Lazarus is dead. He got their attention. Got the message across. And in verse 15, and he says, I'm glad. I'm glad for your sake. We should never say that we're glad somebody died. My goodness. Jesus, I'm glad for your sakes, for our sakes, that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. He said, I'm glad I wasn't there, because you're going to get a lesson in faith. You're going to get a lesson in believing and trusting. I'm glad that I wasn't there for your sake, that you might learn a greater and better lesson. Folk, as we study this chapter, let us get a bigger and better lesson. Let us look more faithfully to Christ and understand better the phrase, I am the resurrection. Verse 15. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Poor old Thomas, bless his heart. He was still an apostle, so let's not be too critical of him either. Well, guys, let's go with him. If they kill him, if they kill Jesus, they're going to have to kill us too. Let's go back there to Judea so we can die with him. And I think where he's speaking, he says there that we may die with him. He's not talking about dying with Lazarus. He's talking about dying with Jesus from the previous verses there, all right? Let's go with him so we can die with him. Verse 17, then Jesus came and he found that they had lain, then Jesus came. Let me read that properly. Then when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already. He was in a tomb, very much like Jesus had been placed in, apparently. Had the great stone rolled in front of the door. It had been sealed up. The deed was done. Lazarus had died. They had gone through the process to prepare his body. They were poor folks. He probably wasn't embalmed. By this time, that was an art that had been pretty well mastered by the Egyptians and had come over into other lands, but it was only for the wealthy and the prestigious that could afford that and would be able to do that. Jewish law required that they bury a person very quickly after death so that there would be very little interaction with the dead body because of the diseases and decomposition and such as that. And so Lazarus had died and he had already been in the grave for 4 days. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. That tells us how close it was. A furlong is an eighth of a mile, okay? So 16 furlongs would be 2 miles, so just under 2 miles. Now Bethany was nigh, near unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Just like good neighbors do today, they come to the home and they're comforting Mary and Martha and helping them to deal with the loss of their brother. I'm sure Lazarus was well known and he was a friend of these people that had come and all such as that. And then Martha... verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. You want a real good, interesting study sometime? It's not real long and in depth. Study the difference in attitude of Mary and Martha toward Jesus. They both loved him. I believe they were both dedicated Christian women. They both appreciated Jesus, loved Jesus, called him a friend and such. But I'm telling you what, Mary had her focus a little better than Martha did. And it's an interesting study. Mary stayed at the house. Martha heard that Jesus was coming and she ran out and she took off down the road. She knew which way he'd be coming and she went down there. She wanted to meet him. And in verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. If you had gotten here 4 days ago, that's where the 4 days late comes in. If you had gotten here 4 days ago, he wouldn't have had to die. He'd still be alive. Oh, you could have come and you could have healed him. You could have taken that sickness from him. Oh, Lord, if you had just gotten here 4 days earlier, my brother would not have had to die. But she goes on to say, but I know that even now, whatever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Now there's a demonstration of faith. Oh, you're 4 days late, but whatever you ask, God will do. Bless her heart, she was overwhelmed with all that was going on, I think, and she was pretty perplexed by this and everything. And she, on one hand, she had all the faith and the trust in Jesus that you could have, knowing he could do whatever he wanted to. But on the other hand, Lord, if you'd have just gotten here earlier, we're like that too many times. We believe deeply in our hearts. and we don't doubt in our heart, we know that God is able. We know that God can do anything He chooses. We know that God's power is not lessened by anything. His ear is not heavy that He cannot hear. His hand is not shortened that He cannot save. We believe that God can do whatever He chooses. He is omnipotent and omniscient. We know that and such. And we believe that. And then when we get in a crisis, oh, woe is me. And we'll pray fervently, Lord. And we just can't get that faith to go with what we know and believe. And that's kind of what Martha's doing here, I think. She knows and she believes, but the old flesh, just she just can't get the old flesh out of the way. And so Martha makes that statement. And Jesus makes a statement, and this is tremendous. And beginning in verse 23, and this is where we get to the gist of our lesson. In verse 23, Jesus says unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." What did Martha just say in the verse before? "Lord, if you'd gotten here 4 days earlier, my brother wouldn't have had to die, but I know that whatever you say, God will do." Jesus makes a simple statement. "Thy brother shall live again." Should have got excited. Martha, bless her heart, said unto him in verse 24, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She had that hope that Job had this morning. She had that hope that we have of the resurrection of the dead. In the last days, at the trump of the Lord, again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the dead in Christ shall rise first. Folks, that's the hope of the resurrection. I have that hope. I believe in that hope. I can take you to a few cemeteries and I can show you some graves where I am certain by the testimony and the life of that person, there's going to be an empty hole there someday because Jesus is going to come and take that old body, even the old physical body out. I know. Poor Martha, bless her heart. I know he'll rise again on the last days there in the resurrection. And then Jesus makes a statement that we study tonight. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Martha, do you believe this? Folks, do we believe that tonight? Now, I'm talking to a group I know that you do. All right? I know you do, and I'm thankful for that. She knows God can do whatever he asked, whatever Jesus asked. She knows that Jesus could have healed him if he had gotten there 4 days earlier. She knows that Lazarus is going to rise in the end of the last days of the resurrection. And then Jesus tells her, "Martha, I'm the resurrection." What does he mean by "I am the resurrection"? He didn't say, "I'm going to rise from the dead." He didn't say, "Someday in the end time, I'll raise Lazarus from the dead." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus Christ, the incarnate flesh of God Himself, is the resurrection and the life, in that He is the firstborn of the resurrection we talked about in the introduction. He is the source of the resurrection. He is the power of the resurrection. He is the example and illustration of the resurrection. He is the means of the resurrection, not only for himself, but for you and for me and for old Lazarus. He is indeed the resurrection. It's just like when he said, "I am." Folks, he is. He is the resurrection. We are going to be resurrected someday. At the time of the rapture, if we have died and been placed in the grave, we're going to be raised in the physical. If we are alive and remain, we are going to be changed. The word "changed" there is transformed. Transformed. Changed or transformed from one state of being to another different type state of being. Okay? And we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be changed. That's the resurrection. And it's all because of what Jesus did. Jesus died on the cross to pay the sin debt. Jesus died on the cross to pay the debt of our sin, offer his blood for the remission of our sin. Terminology, any way you want to use it, Jesus died for our sin. Because he died, they placed him in a grave. That's what you do with a dead person. You place them in a grave. If that was the end of the story, everything we're doing is in vain. But it's not. It's not the end of the story. It's just the beginning. As he died on the cross, the payment was made. As he was placed in the grave, the illustration was made to demonstrate the absoluteness of his death. By the way, he didn't lay in a coma for 3 days, and the coolness and the rest of the grave brought him back to consciousness. He died, all right? He gave up the spirit. Folk, when the body gives up the spirit, it's dead. But I'm telling you, on the last moments of the third day, I'm telling you, Jesus was the resurrection. And he arose from that grave. And he gave us not only the payment of sin 3 days earlier, but now he gives us the victory over that sin and hell and that grave and everything that comes with it. He gave us the victory. Now, Martha is being told here. We are being told here. Folk, Jesus is the resurrection. Now, am I saying that if we die, one of our loved ones die, that we can cry out to Jesus as Mary and Martha did and have him raise them from the dead? I don't think that's likely, because that's not the way Jesus functions anymore. We have the Word of God to show us that he can, and we have the Word of God to tell us the hope of the resurrection. But Jesus is going to teach these folks, because they don't have the Bible yet, he's fixing to teach them an enormous, glorious lesson in the resurrection. All right? They knew he had risen from the dead. I think they knew that and believed that. And I know they obviously believed that there was going to be a resurrection for all of us one day. But I'm telling you what, Jesus is fixing to illustrate it in a glorious way. I am the resurrection and the life. God is the giver of life. God is the giver of life. It started in the Garden of Eden when he created man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. He is the giver of life. Did you know that God is the only one who can give life? Now, people will say, oh, the doctor's worked with that with our loved one, and he died right there on the operating table, or he died right there in the accident. And they worked with him and worked with him and worked with him and worked with him, and they brought him back to life. Medical science can do a lot of things, but folk, they can't give life. Only God can. Only God can. Here's my personal views and opinions of that. There was a little life left in that old body. They might have got the old heart started up again. They might have got the old lungs to functioning again, got the brain to working again. But folk, when God takes life, he takes it. And when he gives life, he gives it. And he is the only one that can give it. We can take it. We can take our own. We can take someone else's. Sin will take our life, because sin has brought about disease and all of the hurtful things in life. But Jesus gives us life. Now, that's speaking of physical life. We're going to see that with Lazarus. And we're going to run out of time before we do tonight. But we're going to see that in Lazarus, okay? But folk, the life that Jesus is the true and most important giver of is that eternal life that gives us the hope of the resurrection. Let me tell you what. The old doctor may claim, boy, we worked and worked and worked and we got him back. We got him back. We got him back alive. Well, again, there's the debate of that, and I don't think they did. But I know this. I don't care how hard anybody works. They're not going to give you spiritual life, but Jesus can. Jesus will give us life. He is the resurrection and the life. I am in existence And because of that, there is the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. I have that power. And how do we experience that? How do we find that life? We believe in Jesus. All right? I rejoice and thank God tonight, as I often say, for the simplicity of salvation. Now, it's God giving his son coming, living that life of innocence and perfection, his dying on the cross, his resurrection. That's anything but simple. But for our part, what do we have to do? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what Paul and Silas, that's what some of the little ones studied in their Sunday school this lesson, I understand this morning. Studied about Paul and Silas. That old Philippian jailer came to him and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Well, I'm glad they didn't go into a long theological or religious discourse of what the religious world would tell you today. I'm glad they told him the truth. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that shall. Now, believing in Him, again, like I said this morning, it's more than just believing that He was and that He is. But it is to trust in what He has done on our behalf by faith, believing that if we will trust that, that He will give us that eternal life. Believing that what He did is legitimate and for real, and it makes the difference, and that's what trusting in Jesus is. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Folk, it doesn't mention, in concerning salvation, in concerning life, in the resurrection, nowhere in the Scripture does it talk about being a part of the church. Does it talk about being baptized? Does it talk about keeping the ordinances of the church? Does it talk about having to do anything to merit in ourselves or living up to a certain standard to be able to accomplish it? It says to believe. It is a matter of belief. And I am glad that it is. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. A lot of our loved ones have gone to be with the Lord. Lots of them. Everybody in this building has experienced the death of a loved one who was a Christian, and we're real certain of that. You know what? You say, well, they've passed on or they've died, and we try to use nice terminology, you know, and such. Folk, they died. Yet shall they live. And that "yet shall they live" is as it is written here, is in future tense, but in the truest sense of the way it's written, it is present tense. Folk, when they die, they shall live. We live this life, the physical life, 70, 80, maybe 90 years if we're lucky, and lucky only if we have good health and that and such. We live, you know, 70, that's a good number, the Bible says. That's 70 years. We live this life, and suddenly it's over. I think about life, man. I actually look back to when I was in elementary school and junior high and high school and had all those many years out there ahead of us and such, and mom and dad were still, you know, middle age, and at that time we thought was way on out there too, but, you know, middle age and such, and the first thing you know, I'm telling you, time passes and we turn around and mom and dad are gone. And I realize, you know, at best my life is 3/4 over if I live a long, good life. And we're going to die. But let me tell you what, when we do, for the child of God, we have just begun to live. We have just begun to live. Because the life that Jesus gives us, that gets us beyond this life and gets us beyond this world, let me tell you for absolute certain, it is a life of glorious, eternal being in the presence of God. I am the resurrection and the life. And folk, nobody can take it from me because Jesus gave it to me. And verse 26, and we'll stop there for tonight. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, whoever lives in this life and believes in me, Jesus said, shall never die. There's a simple old saying, I've heard it all my life, and you have too. Born once, you die twice, physically and spiritually. You're born twice, physically and spiritually, you die once, and that's in the physical. And then we really live. Then we really, really live.